I've been awake for a while, but I hope that you're ready for this, okay? So we're going to talk about the law and the biblical law and the other laws you can figure out. Hire a lawyer. But we're going to talk about the law. Now, Andrew didn't know this, but I did my master's thesis, okay, which I'm going to share totally with you this morning, on the synonyms for Torah in Psalm 119. There are about 11 of them, okay? Just be glad I'm not going to do that this morning. Okay, you can sleep during my message, but not at Sunday school. And so this is actually, as a Jewish believer, this has been a long quest for me, understanding the law. When I was raised in a modern, but not quite believing, Orthodox Jewish home. So you know there are three major branches of Judaism. Orthodox, the most traditional, conservative. Then we use the word conservative actually means more liberal. It's not easy being Jewish. So Orthodox, most traditional, conservative, which is in the middle, which could be, there's conservadox, and then it's a continuum. This can be very liberal. And then Reform, which is like liberal Presbyterians or Methodists and so on, with Jewish subtitles. And so those are the three major branches of Judaism. So I was raised on the Orthodox side. And so when I had my bar mitzvah when I was 13, in preparation for that, I had to go to Hebrew school 5 days a week. After public school, from ages 8 through 13, I went right over to the synagogue for Hebrew school. I learned Jewish history, Jewish tradition, and Bible. And it was interesting how the Lord used that, really, in preparing me. Now, my mother's parents were ultra-Orthodox Jews. My mother was raised that way, but not completely practicing, although we kept a kosher home and things like that. My father, forget it. He was as secular as they come. He was so secular, it was a mixed marriage, really, you know. And so in Orthodox Judaism, although the woman runs everything, you know, particularly at the home, the dad's supposed to be a spiritual leader of sorts. And so my father was no spiritual leader. And so I would come home to talk to him about stuff. And he was a good father, but he just didn't know anything. And so that wasn't a good conversation. And on the high holidays, we would go to ultra-Orthodox little synagogues in New York where I was growing up. But he didn't really know much. And so I actually, in an unusual way, in my whole extended family, I was the only one who was actually raised in a more Orthodox home. My cousins were all raised conservative on the liberal side, but somewhat traditional. And so I was the only one that ever really learned Hebrew, which helped me in seminary. I was the only one who actually read the Bible. And so when I became a believer, it was always interesting because a lot of people have a view of keeping the law as something negative, as something that's without heart, without feeling, and so on. For me, both the written law, which I was familiar with, and living and doing some of this stuff was not negative. You know, I had a good feeling about it. And so when I got saved, it was a big issue immediately. Once I sat down with my uncle, who is a more religious conservative Jew, after I got saved. This is before he stopped talking to me for about 10 years and then repented. But he was not happy. But he said to me, it's only a Jewish person can ask this question. He says, okay, so you believe in Jesus, and Jesus is the intermediary between you and God, the Father. He says, you know, we don't believe that stuff. I said, I understand. And there's no concept of the Trinity in Judaism. And so I said, yeah, you're pretty accurate. And then he said, so now that you believe in Jesus and you have this new dynamic faith that you say, so what do you do? This is the law question. Okay? So that's the Jewish question. So what do you do? And I said, what do you mean, what do I do? You know, what do you do? How would I know? I said, well, you know, now if I was not a Jewish evangelical, you know, I might have answered the question and say, well, we have the fruit of the Spirit, we act kindly, we obey God. I mean, you know, I'd be fumfering and looking for all sorts of really a little more subjective type of stuff that what I'm really trying to explain to him is character transformation, right? Because when you get saved, your character changes. And so I'm trying to explain that to him, and he's just, I'm more loving, you know, I'm kinder, I'm more patient, you know. I go to church on Sunday. You know, he says, that makes sense, you know. You know, so what do you do? And in Judaism, the law is all about what you do. Among Christians, the Bible is all about what do you believe, because faith and belief takes precedence over what you do, even though we all read the book of James. Okay? When's the last time you joined a church where instead of a doctrinal statement, they had a creed of behavior? Not much, right? I mean, I understand Sunday school teachers, you got to slow down on the alcohol, okay? But I mean, but you really, just kidding. But I mean, you can drink all you want as far as I'm concerned. Just repent in the morning. But you don't have a creed of behavior. So Judaism is all about what you do. But it's not lifeless. It's not stilted. Particularly if you're a real Orthodox Jew, because I know plenty of them because I do live in Brooklyn. And we have now seen a few ultra-Orthodox Jewish people come to faith. Which is, I waited my whole almost 50 years as a believer to see this happen. But now I've seen probably a half a dozen. And I can't believe my eyes. And they love the Lord. And they're in their community. And it's awesome, really. And you don't mind if I don't give you their names. But I mean, it's really wonderful. We wrestle with these questions all the time. So the law is understood on the Jewish side by what do you end up doing? In fact, Jewish people, it's a Jewish tradition, but it's actually one of those true traditions. And there are, in Jewish tradition, 613 positive and negative commandments. Not all of them are in the Bible, by the way. Some of them are in Jewish tradition, but there are 613 commandments, which are the commandments that we're required to do. So when my uncle says, what do you do? He wants to know, how many of the 613 am I doing? Or more literally, now that you become a Christian, is there a new list? You know, is there a new list? And so I think that as believers in Jesus, and even if you look at it carefully in the gospel, we need to spend our lives merging what we believe with what we do. And when we're, so to speak, not flippant, but sort of turned off about some kind of emphasis, we go, oh, whoa, 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 that's works. That's works, you know. I'll explain to you. Paul had a whole different, that's not works, okay? The proof of the pudding is in what you do. Isn't that biblical? I think so, you know? And now, are we as Christians, this is the key question, are we as Christians under any obligation to the to-do list biblically in the Old Testament. What is our relationship to the to-do list? It's a good question. Now, most of you would say, well, we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. And I would say, I'm not going to ask how many of you agree with that. If I ask you, how many of you would like to break the Ten Commandments? I probably wouldn't get many hands raised, you know. Well, you just answered the question. If you think you can't break them and you don't want to break them, then you probably feel obligated. Then if you're a sophisticated theologian, you would say, well, all of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath, right? Number four, except for the Sabbath. And I would say, that's something you read in a Swindoll sermon, okay? Because that's not totally true. I mean, that's not as explicit as you would think. My feeling is, intuitively, we get saved and we know those 10 are things that we should do. I mean, where in the New Testament do you have some of these rules? Now, even if they're in the New Testament, if I can take it one step further, Jesus talks about a new commandment I give to you and so on. Love, right? Well, what about the Great Commission? Go into all the world, right? Make disciples. And what's the next part? Teach them
to obey
everything I taught you, right? So what's the difference with obeying the rules that Jesus set down and the rules that Moses set down? Is there a difference? So I think that we need to be a little bit more prone to obedience. You know, I love the story, true story, of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham. And Abraham says the Hebrew word, hineni. And the word hineni is actually the word I used to say every day when I went to Hebrew school. Because hineni means, here I am. It means present, okay? This is just for me. When I saw it, wow, Abraham said, hineni too. I feel very at home with this whole thing, you know? And so Abraham said, hineni. Do you know that he said, here I am, implying that he was ready to do whatever God wanted before he knew what God wanted him to do? And it's a good thing that Abraham was on what I call a hair trigger obedience to God. It's a good thing, because when the angel said, oh, hold off, I didn't really want you to stab him. Okay? Abraham said he needed. Okay? So that obedience mechanism is really important. And I think it would straighten a lot of things out. So what we're really talking about today is not the law, not keeping the commandments, because as New Testament believers, the New Testament's filled with them. Filled with them. And we're obligated to it. Now, just a little sidestep. There's no Jewish people, no Jewish person in their right mind who actually thinks that you get saved by keeping the law. Did you know that? Not even, if you talk to a religious Jewish person, so do you think, which you should do sometimes, don't be afraid, and just say, do you believe, and you can ask these questions. Say, do you believe that if you keep all of the Mosaic law, that you'll be saved? Now, let me tell you how that one falls out. Number one, Jews don't know what the word saved means. So that's Christian jargon. Okay? So you have to explain what that means. All right? So If you keep the whole law, does that mean you will have a personal, intimate relationship with God, your sins will be forgiven, and you have access to him? You know, it's not easy to explain saved. And anyway, so the Jewish person would say, oh, I don't need that, because I already have that. And they would be very sincere about it. They would say, we already have that relationship with God. It's just whether or not we want to take advantage of it. See? So where does that come from? It comes from the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And so when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made him land promises, a relationship with God promise, a promise of a mission to be a blessing to the world. And there were a lot of promises there. And Jewish people take those promises personally. So basically, then comes the Mosaic Law in Exodus 19, 20 at Mount Sinai. And so that builds upon the covenant with Abraham. Then you have the covenant with Moses. And so the covenant with Moses is just telling us what we're supposed to do. But it's not the doing of them that gets us the relationship. It's the fact that God entered into a covenant with our forefathers that gets us the relationship. So it's not dependent upon what we do. Let me ask you this question. As Christians, do you believe that, again, don't raise your hand. As Christians, do you believe that your security in the faith and your relationship with God through Jesus the Messiah depends upon your being obedient even to the commandments of Jesus himself in the New Testament, never mind Paul or James? Do you believe that that's how you get saved? Well, none of you would believe that, I hope, not at this church. Okay, so none of you would believe this. But do you have to keep obeying in order to stay saved? I hope none of you would believe that either. So you're like Jews. You have the same view. One's in the New Testament, one's in the Old. Jewish people believe the same as evangelicals. I've been reading this stuff for years where people don't understand Jewish people. That's why you need chosen people, people like us. You know, because we do understand it. I never talk, when I present the gospel to a Jewish person, I never say, this is the answer to your keeping the whole law. Look, we get saved, we're filled with the Spirit, we have this wonderful relationship with God, and now we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and therefore, and that's why you and I are always able to be completely obedient to everything Jesus ever said. With no failure. Right? Yeah, I mean, that's what I've experienced in my almost 50 years as a believer, you know? And God's lucky to have me. So, okay. So, what I'm going to just take a few moments to explain is what we mean by the Old Testament law and how that applies to Christians. Because I think we've already got it on the New Testament side. And it's a lot like the Old Testament. The New Testament has given you a way of life. It's what he expects. It's what he wants you to do. Right? And so, same thing. So, you've heard the word Torah, right? So, Torah... unfortunately, I really did do my master's thesis on this, so I know there's a lot more to this. But Torah generally is a reference to the five books of Moses. Same five books that we have in the Protestant Bible. I guess I'm a Protestant. So same five books, okay? Now, Torah can also be a reference to the entire Bible. It is in some of the Psalms. But let's just say it's the five books. That's the primary reason, rationale. Now, if you ask me, do I believe, do I obey the Torah? I would say I try, you know. But the Torah is not my only concern, even as a new covenant, messianic Jewish Baptist, actually. Okay? So the word that I want to teach you today is Tanakh. Tanakh. It's a very important word. It's an acronym for three things. Torah, five books of Moses. Nevi'im, prophets. And Ketubim, the rest of the Bible. Historical books, Joshua on up. Okay? So there's no Jewish person that just believes in the Torah. We all believe, as Jews, in the Tanakh. At least we're supposed to. I always tell people that when I got saved, at least I knew what I was rejecting before I got, you know, not when I got saved, because I didn't reject it, but when I became more secular, I became a very bad Jewish boy. You know. But when I did, I knew what I wasn't believing. Most of my friends had no idea, but I was raised more Orthodox. Do you know that in the synagogue, we read through the five books of Moses every year? It's a lectionary. We have a portion we read every week. And it's usually chanted. That's why a synagogue service on Saturday morning takes about 2.5-3 hours. Because sometimes you're reading chapters upon chapters. Then we also read a portion of the writings and the prophets that are appropriate thematically with the portion that we're reading from the five books of Moses. Okay? So if you're a synagogue-going Jewish person, given a year, you'll hear most of the Bible. Most of the Bible. So the Torah doesn't just refer to, it can be broader. But when we talk about what Jews believe, we really affirm the Tanakh, not just the Torah. But we're Torah-focused. So what's in the Torah, five books of Moses? Well, there's narrative, right? Stories, true stories, okay? I told one just now about from Genesis 22. There is the creation story, right, Andrew? There's the creation story. Are there laws in the creation story? Well, laws of nature created by God. You know, I mean, I'm not going to get into a discussion of evolution. If I ever talk to you about evolution, don't listen to a word I say. Okay, I'm a Bible guy. I am not. You know, people always want me to answer questions about evolution. I said, look, the Bible doesn't teach it. I don't believe it. There you go. I said, but what about, I said, wrong person. I'll send you a book. Okay? You literally mean 6 days? I said, I told you I'm a Bible guy. That's what the Bible says, okay? So, but how could that? I said, I don't know. And actually, I don't care. So you've got narrative, you've got creation, you've got history, you've got geography, you've got romance, you've got war. I'm just anyway. You've got all sorts of great stuff. And then, it's almost like the corned beef in the sandwich. You have a legal code. And actually, the calendar is part of the legal code. Because God, through Moses at Mount Sinai, speaking to the Jewish people, not only told them what they could do and what they couldn't do, he actually gave them a holiday schedule. Okay, so days off were part of the contract. No sick days, but still, it's pretty good. Now, to whom was the Torah given? That's definitely a trick question. So can I answer? All of us. All of us. It's not the exclusive property of the Jewish people. And there are biblical verses to prove that. But the legal code, as a legal code, i.e., if you don't obey it, you're going to get punished. That is ours, unfortunately. We are happy to share that with Christians. Okay, if you would like more judgment, we can arrange it. Okay? So, the legal code, and you know what that legal code is because it says if you do this or if you don't do that. My two least favorite chapters in the Bible are Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. I know you know them by heart. They're very, very long chapters. And my wife, Zahava, reads the Bible in Hebrew every morning, okay? And so we're both reading through Deuteronomy. Quite honestly, I'm reading it in the English. She's a Hebrew grammarian, you know? And she reads Hebrew faster than I read English. So I'm a product of the New York City school system. So. And so she got to Deuteronomy 28 the other day. And I mean, and you know, you have to do it over multiple days because it's over 60 verses. And then the first 10 or 12 verses are all about blessings if you keep the law, keep the Torah. The rest of it is all judgment. Just like Leviticus 20. If you want to get significantly depressed, okay, read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I mean. Okay? People say, why do you live in Brooklyn? I say, well, I'm an exile. What did you do? I said, wasn't me. But if it were me, I would have done it too, you know. And so there's a lot of judgment. Why? Because Israel broke the legal code. If you go to 2 Chronicles 36 and you look at the basis for the Babylonian captivity, you will see it's because we didn't keep the law. The immediate judgment of not keeping the Torah, the legal code, for Jewish people is to be plucked out of the land of Israel. Now, I'm not going to be ashamed of my position. The Abrahamic covenant is the deed. There's never a time when the Jewish people do not own the land of Israel. I'm not saying we shouldn't share it. I'm not saying we shouldn't live in a certain way. But most Israelis, last time I checked, are not saved. If they got saved, they'd probably do a better job of living in a more godly way. Okay? Same with America. But the Jewish people always own the deed. That's what happened in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, in chapter 15, in chapter 17, in chapter 22, in chapter 35. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Romans 11, Paul reminds us that the promises of God are without fail. Okay? And so the Jewish people always have possession of the land, but we only get to stay in the land when we're obedient. So is modern Israel the fulfillment of prophecy? I would say in part. When will the prophecy be fulfilled that the Jewish people will have the land? I said, you'll know it. You'll know it, and El Al will be out of business. So here's what Paul wrote in Romans 9:4, and Paul knew a lot about the law. Okay. He did. He's an expert. For I could wish that I myself, Romans 9:4, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. So if you want the law, the legal corpus, and its concomitant blessings and curses, if you want that, I'm speaking to those of you who are replacement theology, okay? If you want that, be my guest. Join us in judgment. Okay? I am from the school of thought, and I hope many of you are. I kind of take the Bible literally. If it says it, I accept it. If it doesn't make sense, then something's wrong with me, not with the Bible. Okay? Now, again, to whom was this wonderful corpus given? It's given to the Jewish people, but to whom was the law given, in a sense? And who was the Tanakh given to? Isaiah 49, verses 5 through 6. Listen to what the prophet said. "And now says the Lord God, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." I think that's Jesus speaking through the prophet. And he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." It's all about Jesus. "And I will also make you a light of the nations." Think about that one. A light of the nations. "You are my witnesses. Through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You can't go anywhere in the Old Testament without running into Gentiles. The promises of God and the revelation of God in the Tanakh is for us all. It's not limited to Jewish people. And so Isaiah then says, "So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And that "end of the earth" phrase in the Hebrew language is an idiomatic expression that speaks of the Gentiles. So the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the writing of the rest of the Tanakh throughout the history of Israel was always done understanding that God's light and revelation through the Bible, the Old Testament, was his gift to a dark, sinful, and broken world that includes both Jews and Gentiles. But the legal corpus, again, if you want it, I can arrange it. But that's ours. Is there value in the legal corpus for non-Jews? Absolutely. Why? Because the whole thing was given to you. It's just a different set of legal obligations if you happen to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, how do I know all this? Well, Andrew started quoting the verse. Okay? And I'm going to end here and then take some questions. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I am actually going to read it, even though I have it memorized too. But honestly, my Greek is better than my Hebrew. I feel almost guilty saying it. But I can read Hebrew faster, but my Greek is better. And so I think in Greek. So I want to read it in English. Okay. Some of you have it. Okay, let me explain it. So all scripture, Andrew gave you the word theanoustos, God breathed. Okay? So all scripture, that's the Greek word graphe. Now, Paul's writing this. Now, just answer me this question. Was Paul a New Testament scholar? Why not? Not quite there yet. Okay. All right. But how many Christians really get that when they read this, you know? So what's the Greek word graphe used for? It's the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. So he's writing to Christians, to Gentile Christians. He says, listen, I just talked to you about salvation, but all scripture, Timothy, and you know, you're half Jewish, so you understand half of this, okay? So all scripture, graphe, the Old Testament, is theanoustos. If you want to know what inspired means, put your hand over your mouth and talk. And when you put your hand over your mouth and talk, you feel breath on your hand. That's the Greek word theanoustos. Inspired. The breath of God comes from God's mouth. So all of the Old Testament is from God's mouth and profitable for teaching. It's the Greek word for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, telling you what you've done wrong. Are the Ten Commandments helpful in this? One of the great words for sin in the Old Testament, there are a number of different words, but one word for sin is avon. And avon is translated crooked. Okay? Why? Because avon refers to the straight line of the law. And compared to the straight line of the law, all of us are crooked. Crooked. Okay? So, can you learn what you're doing wrong from the Old Testament? I'm sure that's why a lot of Christians don't read the Old Testament. So all the Old Testament is theonoustos, from God's mouth, and profitable for teaching you, telling you what's right, teaching you about God. I think of Exodus chapters 33 and 34, where Moses encounters the person of God on Mount Sinai, and that beautiful passage where God begins listing his attributes. How could you understand God without knowing Exodus 33 and 34? You can't understand God. It's one of the clearest explanations, self-explanations of God's character in the Bible. For reproof, for correction. So here's how to do better. And it's a great Hebrew word, teshuvah. Teshuvah means return. But it's a technical term. Return to what? Return to the Torah. It's return to the Torah. Okay? So return. And then my favorite one, for training in righteousness, the Greek word there is paideia, which refers to training children. It refers to children. Okay? Potty training on up, friends. Okay? The Bible is valuable for training you to live a righteous life from the beginning of your faith to the end of your days. You never grow out of the usefulness of the entirety of Scripture in helping you grow in the Lord. Well, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's where works. Same Greek word, ergos, work. But that's the good work refers to your behavior and your living for God. So that's the story. I have a few more things to say about this. Got a month? But I hope that this has been helpful. Okay? I think at the end of the day, maybe the message is read your Old Testament as much as you read your New Testament, and you'll be better off. Okay? I know we need to have a service. Any burning questions? Yes.
I have a friend who is Mormon. I've known her for about 10 years. And I've been able to discuss scriptures with her. And she doesn't consider the Old Testament and New Testament to be like the end of the canon. And so I did some reading.
Right. That's a great question. It will take me a long time to answer that question. So I'll just answer one part of it. Okay? It's a very important question. The Hebrew word Elohim can be used. Christians make a big deal out of it because it's a good basis for arguing for the Trinity. Mormons make a big deal out of it because we're all gods. Okay? But actually, the Hebrew word is what we, at times, acts as what we call a nominative plural. Okay? So it can be plural or it can be singular. It depends on the context. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To read into that, that the gods created the heavens and the earth, or the Trinity created the heaven and the earth, you couldn't do that simply based on the Hebrew. You'd have to do that based on John 1, because that's further revelation. But the Hebrew itself, that word would, I've argued with many, many rabbis about Elohim. I do.
So doesn't that define it?
Yes. But we also believe that that word, echad, is different than the Hebrew word yachid. Echad can be a composite one. The two sticks were joined together and became one. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become echad, basar echad, one flesh. And so the answer is, listen, we're Christians. We believe that God is one and God is three persons, co-eternal, co-existent, co-essential, right? All at the same time. You know somebody's part of a cult when they believe that God can't be all three people at the same time. Or all three people are Jesus. That's not true. So you can't argue that on the Elohim is not a good argument. Problem with most, relating to most cults, Jehovah's Witnesses on John 1 and so on, they don't know any Greek. And they don't know any Hebrew. So they're taking the word of other people. So you can argue on the basis of grammar, but you're arguing into the air because they don't have, they're trained to respect their biblical authorities, and that's the problem. So, okay. Done?
I was going to ask a question.
Oh, okay. Sure.
So, what you mentioned about Jews in the Old Testament, and even now today, saying, okay, yeah, but we have a relationship with God because, you know, we're descendants of Abraham and we have his covenant.
Yes. I'm going to give you a flip side to that, okay? That's really important. Jewish people have never, ever accepted the depravity of man. It's not a Jewish doctrine, not in the first century and not now. So it helps you understand Nicodemus, right? What was wrong with the first time? I mean, that was really Nicodemus's question, right? You need to be born now. Aneo really means from above, not again. But it can mean sort of the same thing. So why do I need a spiritual rebirth? There are other ideas about spiritual rebirth and baptism and things like that in Judaism. But why do I need another spiritual rebirth to have a relationship with God? I just need to do teshuvah and obey the law, and my relationship with God will be wonderful. There's no thought about personal salvation or redemption. For Jewish people, personal salvation and redemption is promised in the Abrahamic covenant, needs to be applied personally, and where the rubber meets the road is on the Day of Atonement. Because it's on the Day of Atonement where God provides a sacrifice for the sins that we did not confess or offer a sacrifice or whatever, okay? So Jewish people do not think in terms of personal salvation because we're depraved. Therefore, we need forgiveness once for all, and it's the biggest problem there is in Jewish evangelism, theologically, bigger than the Trinity, okay? So what was Paul talking about? Not that, because nobody ever thought you get righteous enough to be saved by keeping the law. Never a concept. Not today, not then. What Jesus was speaking about is you think God's going to really be pleased with your just doing some kind of rote ceremony? He wants you to really keep the law from the heart. So that's not going to be acceptable, okay? And that's where you get examples in the Old Testament of, you know, from Micah, you know, I demand walk humbly with your God. That verse is used a lot, Micah 6, right? Often and very often. So there is no concept of personal salvation. It's just a concept of having a better life, a more righteous life, by obeying God in the way we know how. Jesus was revolutionary in that he said, you think those things are obeying God, but they're not. But Jesus was not talking about personal salvation. You knew Jesus was talking about personal salvation when he said, follow me. That was different. Because he was, in a sense, saying, I'm the rabbi to end all rabbis. And that was what you get in the Sermon on the Mount also, that in Matthew 5 through 7, my word trumps all the other words. That's what I say to you. Yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, that makes Jewish evangelism really difficult. Because wouldn't you like to get saved and have a relationship with God that doesn't depend on your obedience to the law? Any knowledgeable Jew will look at you and then say, huh? They don't know what you're talking about. They have no idea what you're talking about. So my advice, explain it. Sometimes when we use the terms and use the jargon, we lose secular people and Jewish people who aren't familiar with the terminology. Explain what you mean. You know, by believing in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. You don't have to say, you know, explain total depravity to them. Your sins can, everybody knows they're a sinner, most people, at least. Jewish people all know they sin. I've never met a Jewish person who says, oh, sin, no problem. You know, not me. You know, we all know. Okay? But explain that this is the way that God provided for us to have a close, intimate, personal relationship with him that he always wanted us to have. So if you use the jargon and you use the theological concepts, you're going to lose most secular people and lose most Jewish people. Take the time. Explain it. No big deal. It takes less time when you just use the words. But they don't know what you mean. Thanks, Andrew. Am I done? Yeah, yeah. I'm going to give you a sermon in pictures today. We're all going to be children this morning, sitting at the Passover. And I know it's a week or two late, but it's never too late. Okay? So, all right, thank you.